Let's turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to read chapter 11 from verse 1 to verse 28 of chapter 12. So Exodus 11 from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark, or any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each. The animals you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day until the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Egyptians in Egypt and spared our houses when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped." The Israelites did what God commanded Moses and Aaron. How do we stir our hearts to love the Lord more? What are we to do when our delight in God has dissipated? Or when we enjoy the entertainments of the world more than the worship of the Lord? We all know that prayer and serving the Lord can be a struggle. But what if these things have become so dry to us, no longer refreshing or joyful or energizing? What if reading the Bible has declined from being a delight to being just a duty, or even something that has just died off altogether in our lives? What if church life has become more like a dried out stream than a refreshing flowing river? If we're spiritually weakened like this, we are easy prey for the predator of our souls. We'll get used to tolerating sin in our lives. We get used to complaining and blaming others for our condition. Or when we first responded to the good news of Jesus, there was a sense of joy and of vibrancy. We rejoiced, rather like the people of Israel when they first heard that God was going to deliver them. Back in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31, when Moses and Aaron first bring the news that God has come to visit his people, that he is going to deliver them from slavery, we read, "They believed." Exodus 4, verse 31. "They believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." But you'll remember that soon after this, when Moses asks Pharaoh that the people should be able to go, he refuses and he increases their workload. They were to make the same quota of bricks, but wouldn't be provided with the straw. And what was the response of the people of Israel? They complained. Things were getting worse, not better. Far from worshipping God, they've fallen into complaining. But what's this? Here at the end of our reading in Exodus 12, we see that the leaders of Israel once more bow down and worship. The end of verse 27. What has happened? Well, in that intervening time, there have been 9 plagues, and they've seen the reality of God in a way that the people of Israel had never seen before. And now they've heard that God is going to deliver them from this last plague. There is something serious about what's going on here. The people know that this is serious, and they know that God's provision of the Passover lamb is a wonderful provision that will preserve the lives of their firstborn. And as they see again something of God's grace and God's mercy to them as a people, they bow down and they worship. And I hope that as we look at the Passover and what it means, and how it points to our Savior Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, that we too will bow down. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. May we be moved as we consider the Passover. May we be moved to worship our Lord Jesus. Just to mention, here in chapter 12, we have on the one hand a record of what happened that night and how they were to observe the Passover that night, killing the lamb, smearing the blood on the doorposts. But already there's instruction about how they're to observe this Passover in future generations. Today we're just going to focus on what happened that night. Maybe next week or another occasion we'll look more at what it meant for them as they were to celebrate the festival later on. So I've just got two headings today. Last week it was five, so overall it's about 3 weeks still. First heading, the Passover was given to save Israel from God's judgment. That's our first heading. The Passover was given to save Israel from God's judgment. No one in Egypt could ignore what was happening. There had been nine plagues, probably over a period of several months, and it had devastated the land. As we saw last week, this was God's judgment on Egypt for their cruelty against the Hebrew people. And no one could be in doubt that God was angry with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Most of their livestock were dead. Most of their crops, if not all their crops, had been destroyed. Some even had died in that terrible hailstorm that we considered last week. There was a terrible sense of doom in that land of Egypt. It's difficult for us to imagine what it was like. But that is the context of the Passover, the reality of God who is powerful and who judges. And now the tenth and final plague, the worst of them all, was about to happen. Chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Moses warns Pharaoh and his officials. This is what he says. He says, "About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well." The firstborn meant so much. This was the one who would succeed Pharaoh as the next king of Egypt. And the firstborn in every household in Egypt was going to die. Again, the Lord was showing that he is the Lord, the one true God over all gods, as is made so clear again, chapter 12 and verse 12. "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." Again, the Lord would judge the Egyptians but spare the Israelites. Verse 6 of chapter 11. "There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark or any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." But there was something new, something different about this plague. Not only was it the worst, not only would far more people die than in any previous plague, but the Hebrews had to do something to be safe. They had to have the sign of blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their doors if they were going to be safe. Verse 13, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood over you, no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." The Lord would go throughout Egypt to every house and would strike down every firstborn with a deadly plague. In chapter 12 and verse 23, he is called the destroyer, possibly a reference to the angel of the Lord, who in 1 Corinthians 21 went throughout the land of Egypt, bringing that plague after David's sin and numbering the people. And only households that identified themselves as belonging to Israel, only those who said, "We are God's people," and took seriously what God commanded with the Passover and had that sign of blood on the doorposts, only those would be saved. God protected those households, and only those households that had that visible sign. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. There was an urgency about this. Not just because the people were about to leave Egypt. I know what it's like when you're preparing to go on a journey. Maybe your holidays in the summer. There's a kind of urgency. You've got to pack. You've got to be out in time. You've got to go to be able to catch the plane or the ferry, whatever you're doing. But there's not just that urgency because they're trapped. There's a desperate urgency here because God's judgment was so clear, was so obvious. The destroyer was coming that very night at midnight. The destroyer would go throughout the land, bringing God's judgment. And so we must always remember the context of the Passover was of a night of fearful judgment. Judgment deserved by Egypt for the way they had enslaved the Israelites and killed their newborn sons. But Israel was also deserving of God's judgment. You see, Israel had God's promises, but not God's holiness. Just turn to Ezekiel in chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, and I'll read verses 6 to 8. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, "Each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. The Israelites in Egypt as being innocent. Oh yes, they were victims. They were victims of the Egyptians' cruelty and oppression. But they were also idolaters. They didn't know and serve the Lord. They were getting to know the Lord. They had adopted the idols of Egypt in those 400 years that they were in that land. And so the Israelites would only be spared God's judgment if the Passover lamb was killed, if the blood was smeared on the doorposts and the lintels of the door. You see, the people of Israel, they had seen something of the awfulness of God's judgment. Those nine plagues had already happened, every single one, just as God had said. And now each firstborn was to die. And God, in his mercy, provides a way of safety. The Passover was given to save Israel from God's judgment. And so Israel, as these leaders meet with Moses, they realize how merciful God is, and so they bow down and they worship. They saw the reality of God's judgment, and in the light of his fearful majesty, they see how great his mercy is. And when they saw how great his mercy is, they saw more of their God. Remember, they've become idolaters during this time in Egypt. And they're coming to know more and more about God. They've seen him as a God who judges. But now they're beginning to see him as a God of mercy, a God who saves. And they bow down and they worship. Think of the prodigal son. That son, as he leaves his father, does not have a very high opinion of his father. He just wants to take what he can from his father and leave. He doesn't care about his father. He doesn't like his father. He wants to get away from him. But as that son returns, as that son realizes his sinfulness and asks that his father would make him just like one of his servants, the son receives mercy. The father shows such love to him. And that son sees his father in a new light. How differently he sees his father now, full of compassion, full of care, full of grace. And this is our God. This is our Father, the one who doesn't punish us as we deserve, who doesn't even make us his servants like the prodigal son said he wanted to be, but he makes us his children. Just like he said of Israel, "Israel is my firstborn son." God has taken this people to be his. And now they're seeing in a greater way just how merciful God is. They bow down and they worship. Second point, second heading. We've seen the Passover was given to save Israel from God's judgment. The Passover was given to show us more about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Jesus is described as our Passover lamb. At his crucifixion, the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. They'd gone there to break his legs so that he would die sooner, but he's already dead, and so they didn't break his legs like they did of the two criminals crucified either side of Jesus. And we read in John 19 and verse 36 that this was a fulfillment. Let me read John 19, verse 36. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. We didn't read it, but later on in the description of the Passover, they had to be careful not to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. Again, it was a picture of Jesus. He's the Passover lamb. The lamb had to be killed if the firstborn was to be spared. And so too, Jesus had to die for us. So let's just go through some of these verses in Exodus 12 and see what happened that night in Egypt, what they had to do, what the Passover lamb meant. And as we do so, let's draw out lessons for us and see more about Jesus himself. And the first thing we see was this was hugely important. You see, the Passover would now mark the beginning of the year for them, at least the religious year. Let me read verse 2. "This month is to be for you," of chapter 12, the first month of your year. This was so important that they now had to mark it as the beginning of their year. This was when Israel would be rescued from Egypt, when they would become a nation. Christ's death is the turning point of history. That's the moment when he purchased people for God. The next thing we see is that each man had to take a lamb for his family. Verse 3. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If a household was too small, then they had to kind of combine with neighbors, maybe find a neighbor nearby with a similarly small household and would have one lamb between them, depending on how much people would eat. But the responsibility for this was with the father. Each man, each male, each man, the head of the household, was to take a lamb for his family. God puts responsibilities on fathers. The firstborn son, their safety depended on what their father did. Let me ask you, fathers, wouldn't you have made this a priority? Imagine you were in Egypt that night. And you here, you as the father, have got to make sure that you've selected a lamb. You would have been so careful to do that, wouldn't you? You would have thought of your firstborn son. And you would have thought, I'm jolly well going to bother to get this lamb. It's going to be a priority for me. God gave that responsibility to the head of the household. Us as fathers, a similar responsibility. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teach them the Bible. You can't bring up your children in the training of the Lord if you never open the Bible with them. Don't kid yourself. Are you doing that, fathers? Are you opening up your Bible with your children? Are you teaching them, training them? What about your example? Do you want them to live as you're living? Bring them to church. That's your responsibility. It's not down to the mothers. It's not down to the children themselves. Fathers, bring them up in the training of the Lord. If you would have been keen and eager to make sure there was a lamb in that household, be just as keen every day to open the scriptures with your children, to bring them to church, to be a good example to them. Each man had to take a lamb for his family. Their safety depended on it. Third thing, or another thing, the lamb had to be a year old male without defect. Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. At 1 year, a sheep or goat is no longer the cuddly little newborn lamb. Let's get that picture out of our minds. We're not talking about it that everyone dotes over. At a year, they don't look cute and cuddly anymore. At least, not in my opinion. Actually, they're at their prime. At a year, a sheep or a goat is at the beginning of their productive life. They've got through all the possible diseases and all the expense of feeding them for that whole year before you can actually get anything from them. They're now at their prime, a year-old male. In Malachi, God complains that his people were sacrificing the worst of their animals, the lame ones, the blemished ones. Would you bring that sort of food to your governors? He says, of course you wouldn't. God wanted a lamb without blemish, at the prime of its life. David said in 1 Chronicles 21, we thought of before, where Jerusalem is about to be destroyed by the angel of the Lord. And he's going to offer, he has to offer a sacrifice. He says, I will not sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. The Passover lamb cost those families. For a whole year, that lamb had been cared for and fed. It was now ready for its productive life. But it had to be sacrificed. A year-old male without defect. What parallels we see with Jesus here. He was a man in the prime, 33 when he died. Oh, it's tragic when anyone dies. For an old person to die is always a tragedy. But how much more for someone in their early 30s? Jesus Christ, in the prime of his life. And like a lamb without blemish, so Jesus was perfect. He was without sin, though tempted in every way as we are, yet we're told in the book of Hebrews, he was without sin. Look at the good things that he did, the people he healed, the gentleness with which he spoke, the comfort that he gave to those who were distraught, the way he fed the hungry. He was full of compassion, moved with compassion as he saw the crowds. He was good. He was without blemish. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All spoke well of him. So Jesus, a perfect Lamb of God. The lamb had to be taken care of for 4 days within the home and then slaughtered, verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now just imagine this for a moment. This is not a cute, cuddly little lamb. This is a year-old sheep, goat. They're quite big by that stage. They're nearly full size. And you've got to take it into your home. Tradition has it, I'm not quite sure where they get this from, that they tethered the lamb to their bedstead. I don't know where that comes from. But I think it does show us how careful they would be for those 4 days to make sure that that lamb stayed in the house. Can you imagine the children every so often having a look and was still there? They didn't want this thing to escape. They didn't want the lamb to get injured so that it wouldn't be, that it would no longer be without blemish. They guarded that lamb because the life of their firstborn son or their brother depended on that lamb. How careful each household would be over those 4 days, from when that lamb was first brought into their household to when it had to be slaughtered. And then at twilight on the 14th day, that evening, every household had to kill that lamb. It was not a pretty sight. Slaughter of a lamb is a very bloody affair. But that lamb had to be killed. Why? Why was a lamb killed at Passover? Well, this was God's appointed way. It was either that lamb or the firstborn son who would die. This is what God said. Take a lamb. Has to be killed. It was one or the other. There was no other way. This was the substitute for the firstborn son. And so too the Lord Jesus, the perfect Lord Jesus, he went like a lamb to the slaughter as our substitute. He went there instead of us. This was God's appointed way where love and justice would meet. In God's justice, punishment for our sins has to be made. God cannot overlook those sins that you and I have committed, those things that we are ashamed of, as well as those things we're just unaware of. God can't just overlook that as if it doesn't matter. No more than he will overlook what the dictators of this world have done. God is a God of justice. We saw that last week. We know this deep in our hearts. God is full of justice. Sin always will be punished. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We know it. We know that we deserve that punishment. In his justice, punishment has to be done. But in his love, God gives another to take that punishment of death. The wages of sin is death. And so the lamb has to die if the firstborn son is to be spared. And so with Jesus, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Here is the Lamb of God who really takes away sin. The Passover lamb was but a picture. A lamb can't actually bear God's punishment for sin. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice alone could take the wrath of God for us. Think of the punishment that you and I deserve, an eternal punishment, and a punishment that can never end. No parole, no early release, because that's how serious our sin is. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has taken that for us when he died on the cross. And so we say, Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, thank you that you died for me. Thank you, Lord, that you took that punishment. Think about the suffering of Jesus. Think of all that he went through, that agony of soul, the pain in his body, the torture of his mind. Think of all that he went through. Think of his love, that he should do this for you and me. I sometimes imagine what it will be like when I first see Jesus face to face. You ever imagine that? You get to heaven and you see him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you see Jesus? Now, I guess we're all different in our personality. For some of us, it'll be tears streaming down our faces as we think with gratitude what he's done for us. For others, maybe like Mary Magdalene, we'll just grab hold of him like she did when she sees him after the resurrection. I don't know what it would be like for you, but I know this. I have a heart that is so full of worship, so full of love, so full of gratitude, so full of admiration and awe before Jesus Christ. The leaders of Egypt, they bowed down and they worshipped as they heard about the Passover. As we think of Jesus, as we think of his love for us, as we think of him going to the cross, taking our place, we too bow down. We too worship him. What kind of God is this who finds such love in his heart to give his very Son for us, his only begotten Son? God in his love gave his firstborn so that our firstborn could be saved. What fearful majesty there is in God's judgment. What awesome grace is in his love. He is the Lamb who takes away our sin. One more thing. It wasn't enough for the Lamb to die. And it's not enough that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. You see, each person in that household had to eat of that lamb. The whole of the lamb had to be eaten. And the blood of the lamb had to be smeared on the doorposts. Only when that blood was seen would that household be safe. Why? Verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the basin. In the basin, put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Not only that, the lamb had to be roasted. Had to be eaten by all of the people, eaten in haste. You see, I think, maybe this is pushing it too far, I don't know, but simply killing the lamb wasn't enough. Jesus dying on the cross is not enough in this sense. In faith, they had to put the blood on the doorposts. In faith, they had to eat of that lamb. So too with Jesus. He has died, but if you don't have faith in him, you won't be saved. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now the people at the time, most of them, completely misunderstood Jesus, thought he was talking about cannibalism, and they just took offense and left. The Passover lamb had to be eaten by all the members of the household. And so too, we have to receive Jesus by faith. And he uses this graphic imagery, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. What does he mean? Well, actually, earlier on in that same chapter, when he's talking to the same people, if only they'd listened to what he said at the beginning, they would have understood. Because Jesus said famously in John 6 and verse 35, before those words, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, it's by believing in Jesus, putting our faith in him, receiving him, in the words of John 1 verse 12, whoever received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's this act of faith, of receiving him. Only then will we be saved. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. But unless you put your faith in him, you will not be saved. It's no good relying on the fact that your parents are Christians, or people around you are, or the fact that Jesus died. Yes, you need his death, but you have to put your faith in him. And there's an urgency about this. Nothing else in your life is as important as this. Just as the Passover was to mark a new year, so this marks a new beginning in your life. Let me ask you, would you have taken Moses seriously? At that time in Egypt, there was a reality of God's judgment. Would you have taken Moses seriously? Would you have eaten of that lamb? Would you have made sure that the doorposts were smeared with blood? Or will you listen to Jesus also? Will you take him seriously? Will you call on him? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who truly takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray.